Good morning, church. I'd like you this morning to consider with me these words from the Bible. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus said that in his famous Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine for others. That's what Jesus said. And it's light that I want to talk with you about today, light and darkness. This is the first sermon in a four-part sermon series we're starting this morning called This is Halloween. And I know right now a bunch of you are singing the song in your heads. Or if you weren't, you are now. The rest of you are like, what song? Is there a song? You never know what he's talking about. That's okay, you don't have to. But This is Halloween, that's the series. It's kind of like how, you know, at Christmas time, it's sort of a thing. Preachers get up in the pulpit and preach a sermon or two, maybe a series, all about the true meaning of Christmas. Well, as it happens, Halloween also has a true meaning. Well, really, a series of interconnected meanings. And so that's what this sermon series is about, the true meaning, so to speak, of Halloween. Now, I should say that what this actually is more like one very large sermon broken into four parts because I want to have lunch today. But what that means is that you really want to be here for all four parts so that you can get the whole thing. What is Halloween? In the plan of God, I mean. After all, when we say Christmas, well, that's easy because it commemorates a biblical event, the birth of Jesus. And you can actually read the Christmas story in the Bible. It's in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew. And so what we call the true meaning of Christmas, for Christians anyway, it centers around the Christmas story of the birth of Jesus. Whatever the birth of Jesus means, that's what Christmas means. We may talk about shepherds and angels. We may talk about wise men and kings. But those things only have a Christmas meaning insofar as they relate to the Christmas story. And even things like Santa Claus and trees and presents, those things only have Christmas meaning insofar as they relate to the Christmas story. But about Halloween, what about it? I mean, certainly the word itself gives us some first-order understanding if we break it down. Halloween, sort of like Christmas Eve. It's just been through the blender a few more times. The een in Halloween, it is a contraction of Eve. And Eve, of course, is short for evening. They're both the evening before something. Christmas Eve is the eve before Christmas. Halloween is the eve before something called Hallowmas. It's Hallowmas Eve. That's what it is. And you'll notice they both even have the same mass ending. Christmas, Hallowmas. So then, what's the Hallowmas story? Is there one? Like a biblical story? Well, one hint, no. There's not a place in the Bible you can turn to read the Hallowmas story. But on the other hand, very much yes. There's a sense in which the Hallowmas story is the Bible story. Let me see if I can explain. But to begin to do that, we need to understand something that sociologists and anthropologists and scholars of comparative religion call the wheel of the year. Doesn't that sound cool? The wheel of the year, either that or like a game show. Basically, it has to do with the turning of the seasons and the movement of the earth and the way that ancient peoples marked time. See, ancient humans were really smart. They didn't have as much technology as we do, but they were really smart. And they noticed the pattern very early on. They saw that in summer, days get longer and nights get shorter, until at some point, you have the longest day, the shortest night. And then it reverses itself, until in the winter, nights get longer, days get shorter, until at some point, longest night, shortest day, right? And that had to mean, logically, that at some point in the spring and again in the autumn, there would be a point where the night and day were equal length. And they had special names for all four of those occasions. The two times where the night and day were the same length, they called equinoxes. Maybe you can hear that equinox is Latin for equal night, because the days are equal to the night at that point. Similarly, the two points of longest day and longest night, they called solstices. Solstice is Latin for the sun stops, because at that point the sun stops and reverses itself. And ancient people saw that these four points divided the year into four equal parts of 3 months each. Pretty cool. Not very, but it's okay. So they called these four points the quarter days. And the quarter days were very handy for marking time, because each came once per season. And so if you were, for instance, a landowner and you had tenant farmers, you could say, your rent is due on the quarter days. And everybody knew when that was. And they were also handy for whatever the local religion was, because then you could sort of hang your religious festivities off the quarter days, and you always knew when they were. But the thing is, 3 months is a long time to go between celebrations, wouldn't you agree? And it's also a long time to have to save up your rent. Can you imagine if you only had to pay rent four times a year, but every time you had to come up with 3 months' rent? So what ancient people did was, they also marked a spot halfway between each one, where they could celebrate that they had made it halfway to the next one. They called these the cross-quarter days. And now maybe you can see why it's called the Wheel of the Year. Because it looks like a wheel, and it goes around. But what it did was, it not only gave the calendar greater flexibility, it also gave everybody more excuses to celebrate. Basically, there was a party approximately every 45 days. Hooray! America. 8 marked days, 8 celebrations, and all having to do with what is the sun doing? What is the light doing? Is it growing? Is it fading? Is it the darkest time? Is it the brightest time? Is everybody here tracking with me on this? I know this is all some real dull sociology, but on the other hand, if you have Eurasian ancestors, if your ancestors came from Europe or Asia, this is your story. Because, and I should say this, that this is all in the Northern Hemisphere. You have to remember, whatever the light is doing in the Northern Hemisphere, it's doing the opposite in the Southern Hemisphere onward. Well, as Europe and Asia became more and more Christianized during the end of the classical period, beginning of the Middle Ages, the church did what the church has always done really well, which is steal stuff. Steal whatever isn't nailed down. Now that's a rude way of saying it. What the church really does is redeem things that are good in the world. It's a better way of saying it. But the church stole those 8 time-marking festivals. The church redeemed them. See, the church understood a mighty truth about human nature, which is that people really need to celebrate. If you give them a better reason to have their celebration, they'll do it for that reason happily. So basically, the church put a must on each one of those 8 festivals. All we remember now is Christmas, but there was Candlemas and Rudemas and Lammas and Michaelmas. It's a lot of musses. We don't really do any of the other ones nowadays. Hallmark doesn't really have a market for a Rudemas card. Before you complete this, because I know some of you, it's bugging you, there is also Annunciation and the Nativity of John the Baptist. Those didn't get a cool name that ended in mus, probably because it was just too hard to say. Annunciation-mus. But so then these were, in the days of the medieval church, the four quarter days and the four cross quarter days. Is everybody here with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, all this, by the way, is a bit of an oversimplification because the calendar has shifted a few days, and I could do a deep dive explanation about that, but you don't care. And if you do, come find me after church and ask me detailed questions about the scintillating history of the calendar if you really want to know. But that's basically the deal. And notice again that they all have to do with what the sun's doing, what the light's doing. And what's the light doing at Hallowmas? Well, we're halfway from day and night being of equal length at the autumn equinox at Michaelmas, and we're halfway to the maximum night of the winter solstice at Christmas. So the darkness is rising, the light is failing. And that's what this season is. Against the rising dark, we celebrate. That right there, that is the most basic and central meaning of Halloween. We do not celebrate. We do not glorify the failing of the light. We don't rejoice in the darkness. We rejoice against it. In the face of lengthening night, we celebrate with light. Exhibit A, the humble jack-o'-lantern. Now, I know that what I'm showing you there on the screen may not look up like what you think of when you think of a jack-o'-lantern, but that right there is a picture of what jack-o'-lanterns used to look like. It's actually in a museum, the Museum of Country Life in Mayo County in Ireland. That jack-o'-lantern was carved from a turnip. See, we make our jack-o'-lanterns out of pumpkins because they're native to the Americas. They're what we have. But the jack-o'-lantern custom is older than the European conquest of the Americas. And before people in Europe had access to pumpkins, they made their jack-o'-lanterns by hollowing out root vegetables like turnips and beets, which I don't know about you, but that's somehow way creepier. That is a very cursed jack-o'-lantern. But it's a very old custom, is what I'm saying. And the most ancient meaning of it was this: to chase away the darkness with a face of light. Again, light is what we're talking about. Light shining defiantly in the midst of darkness, which is where the Bible comes into this. Remember I said Hallowmas is the Bible story? Well, it is. Because how does the Bible start? You may remember, it starts with darkness and light. It's the first verses of the first chapter of the first book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. That's how the story starts. Darkness and light are the first things on the agenda. And having created darkness and light, for the rest of the book, God uses them as symbols. He gives them meaning beyond themselves. The story says, "And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." Light becomes, in the scripture, a symbol for all that is good. And darkness becomes a symbol for the opposite. And you have to understand why that works for us. It's not accidental. See, God created us to be a very vision-dependent species. And to ancient people, in a world lit only by fire, the dark is where bad things happen. You run into stuff in the dark. Has that ever happened to you? Run into something in the dark? I've done that. Maybe you break a toe. You get lost in the dark. That ever happened to you? You get lost in the dark? You get eaten by a lion in the dark? That's never happened to any of you. But enemies can sneak up on you in the dark. The dark is scary. We are programmed on a genetic level to be afraid of the dark. So the ancient Bible writers very naturally pick up on the symbolism. Prophet Isaiah, for instance, loved the symbolism of darkness and light. He uses it more than any other Old Testament writer. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Again, you get the idea. Someone who calls what they're doing good when it's evil is like someone trying to pretend that darkness is light. But now at this point, we have to be careful. Because if we're not, we'll make a fundamental error. And it's an error that's really easy to make, and people make it all the time. We'll see this error, this mistake, cropping up again and again throughout this four-part sermon series. So again, I want you to be here for all four parts, but I need you to pay attention closely right now as we undeceive ourselves. See, if we're not careful, we'll tend to think of darkness and light not only as opposites, but equals. As though one is somehow necessary for the other. And that's understandable, because most of the time when two things are opposites here on planet Earth, they are equal and connected. What's the opposite of up? Down, sure. What's the opposite of left? Right. Opposite and equal. Up isn't somehow greater or better or realer than down. You can't have one without the other, and one implies the other. It's impossible to think about a world that has nothing but up or nothing but left. On and off, in and out, old and new, over and under. We learn our opposites when we're little kids, and we think of them as equal and connected. And if we're not careful, we'll mistakenly put darkness and light in that category. Will believe that they are equal and equally necessary. I'm reminded of the film Legend. It's one of my favorite films. Have you seen it? It's basically an extended meditation on this idea. Darkness is actually a character in the story played by actor Tim Curry under a ton of award-winning makeup. Yes, he looks like the devil, and yes, that's on purpose. And at the end of the film, Darkness, the character, has been defeated by the hero and his friends, but darkness has a message for them. You think you have won. What is light without dark? What are you without me? I am a part of you all. You can never defeat me. We are brothers eternally. And see, that is brilliant film writing, because that is exactly what darkness always wants us to think. Does our preacher believe the character from the movie is real? No, but here's what I do believe. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's the Apostle Paul. And I believe, as Paul believed, as I hope you believe, that this world is full of what he called this present darkness. And I believe that there are hostile cosmic powers at work in it. You can say the devil and his angels. You can say Satan. You can say, as it says here, spiritual forces of evil. But it's real. And one of the agendas of that side of the struggle has always been to make us think that the forces are equally balanced, that darkness and light are two sides of the same coin, and we can't have one without the other, and that you could no more get rid of darkness than you can have a world of only up. And I tell you, it's a heresy. It's called dualism. And it's very ancient, and it's wrong. But it's what the powers that are at work in this present darkness want us to believe. Or, if the powers think they can get away with it, they'll actually try to convince us that darkness is more powerful than light. I mean, after all, you read that Genesis story, and which came first, darkness or light? I mean, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. That's what it says. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So darkness came first. Darkness is older than light. Darkness is original in our universe, and light is a relative latecomer to the game. See, the agenda of our spiritual enemy has always been to try to convince us that darkness is its own thing. Equally real, equally as powerful as, if not more powerful than light, equally essential. And that is a lie. And so the first thing we have to do this morning against that lie, my first point, is to assert the primacy of light. Call it a piece of Halloween wisdom, if you will. In this sermon, that's what we're looking for, is Halloween wisdom. We've come to crack open Halloween and find the gospel within. When we say the primacy of light, what that means is that light is better and earlier and more powerful than darkness. Amen. And I'm here this morning to back up my assertion with both biblical truth and physics on my side. You got to love it whenever the Bible and science are lining up with one another as they do here. See, physics, for my nerds in the audience, this is your part. Physics reminds us that light comes at us either as waves or as particles, depending on your experiment. But there are particles of light. We call them photons. There are no particles of dark. There are no darkons. There are waves of light. We can measure them. There are no waves of dark. There's dark wave, but that's a kind of music. That's a different thing. We can measure the speed of light because it's a thing. We can't measure the speed of dark. Dark doesn't go anywhere. What I'm getting at is that light doesn't need darkness to exist. You know what darkness is? Darkness is just what happens when there's no light. And in fact, when light comes in, darkness ceases to exist. What the Bible says actually is that darkness is in fact not older than light. Truthfully, darkness is the one that's the newcomer on the scene. Because darkness, how does darkness come? Darkness only comes into existence when God begins to create the universe. When God creates something other than himself, then there could be darkness. Because what's the Bible say about God? The prophet Daniel said, he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul calls God the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. The Apostle John, this is my favorite one, John reminds us, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. This is why I can assert the primacy of light. The Bible says that light dwells with God, God dwells in light, that God is light. Light without darkness. And God was before anything else. God only allowed darkness to exist with creation, which means, by the way, that darkness is a purely temporary affair, which is why Paul called it this present darkness. It's just right now. The truth is, darkness exists solely on God's sufferance and disappears at his will. This is the big idea I need you to get from this sermon. Listen up. Light is stronger than darkness. Turn to your neighbor and say that. Light is stronger than darkness. Now you may say, so what? So light is stronger than darkness. Big deal. Well, it is a big deal. Because remember, light is a symbol. So in the Bible, the power of light becomes a way of talking about the power of God for the believer. And I want you to understand this because I want you to have a happy Halloween. Now, not just because of that, although I do. So let's understand the power of light. This is my second point this morning. The power that is available to you, the believer, of which light is a way of thinking. What all does light do? Well, it does a lot of things. But we touched on this earlier when we were talking about the problem of darkness. It's easy to get lost in the dark. Jesus taught, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. And you have to understand, that's true literally. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. But Jesus is making a metaphor. But what does the metaphor mean? Well, we could say it this way. Light provides direction. And some of you, this is an experience of God that you desperately need. You need God to provide direction in your life. Is that you? Some of you, it was you, I know. You were lost, wandering aimlessly through life, and God came into your life, and now you have direction. What else? Well, over in Psalm 18, David says to God, you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down, for it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lights my darkness. And again, it's a metaphor. Salvation, deliverance, is like someone lighting a lamp for you. Maybe you've experienced this. You're sitting in a dark room. Maybe you didn't even realize it. The light's been fading. Gradually, the sun's been going down, and a sort of a dismal feeling has settled in on you. And then someone who loves you comes in and says to you, why are you sitting here in the dark? And turns on a light for you. We could say that light dispels gloom. And again, what experience is David talking about? He's not talking about physical light coming from a lamp with photons and stuff. He's saying that if God is light, then this is who God is. God brings joy and cheer into lives that are dark and troubled. That's such good news. Do you maybe know someone whose dismal, gloomy life might change with knowing about the God who is light without any darkness? Do you? Might want to tell them. But now, of course, we have to remember that there is that struggle. There are powers in the darkness. And there is a part of our own selves that has bought into that. And so the light of God doesn't always feel quite so attractive to us, except when we're being our very best selves. Let's just be very honest and put this on the table. There is a painful aspect to the light of God for the person who is in darkness. Maybe that's been you. Jesus said, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Now, I just need to sidebar on this for a moment because I need you to get it. See, a lot of times we get this picture of the God of judgment and the day of judgment, and it's very judgy. And that's a picture, but that's all it is, a picture. And this is another one, and I think it's a better one. Jesus says there's a sense in which God's judgment is something you do to yourself. God is over here being all, hi, I'm the light. And he says, you can come over here if you want to. There is a way that has been made through Jesus for you to come over here in the light. What's the problem? Well, we humans, we know that if we go into the light, then God and everybody is going to see what we are and what we've done. So we're all, no, that's, I'm fine over here in the dark. I'll stay here in the dark where no one can see. We don't want to go into the light because you know what? Light reveals character. Isn't that true? Light reveals character. It's because it shows the truth. I mean, if you want to see if your kitchen is really clean, go in the dark and flip on a light and see what scurries away. So let's just be very honest. Some of us who are sitting in here right now, some of us who are watching online right now, you don't want to come into the light because you don't want anyone to know or see. But if that's you, just want to extend an invitation to you today. Come into the light. Because I'll tell you something about darkness that you probably already know, even if you haven't admitted it to yourself. It's lonely in there. Isn't it lonely in your darkness? See, darkness isolates us from one another. We can't really see or know one another in the dark. But the Bible says, oh, just listen to this. The Bible says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Do you get that? See, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we don't just have fellowship with him. Of course we do, but we don't just have fellowship with him. We have fellowship with one another. Because in the light, we can see and know one another. Light creates community. Now, I don't know if you've been listening to this sermon, if you've caught this yet or not, but what I've been describing is simply the basic message of the gospel. Did you notice that the light, who is God himself, the light in whom there is no darkness at all, the light that from the beginning of time has been at work in the world, giving people direction and joy, judging behavior, and creating for himself a people, that light showed up, became present. Third point this morning, the presence of light. The light of God took on flesh and became a human being. And when our world was at its darkest, God in the flesh was present, living among us. And he did all that was necessary, even unto a cross, to turn the tide of darkness. Isaiah said it this way, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And some of you are like, wait, that's Christmas. And yes, because remember, I said the Hallowmas story is the Bible story. So the Christmas story is contained within it. The Apostle John said it this way. We read it as our scripture reading this morning. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. That's Halloween. Darkness rises, and against the rising dark, a light is kindled. As Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. By the way, I don't know if you caught the way that was worded. It doesn't say whoever follows me might not walk in darkness, or whoever follows me has the option, if they want to, not to walk in darkness. If you follow Jesus, you don't walk in darkness. You follow Jesus, you have, present tense, the light of life. That's the good news of the gospel, that the light of God is in the darkness of this world with us. And that means that all those things that light does, which is to say all the things that God does, all those things Jesus also does. And if we follow him, well, that brings me round in the end to jack-o'-lanterns. And you may be thinking, jack-o'-lanterns? Yes. Because what was it that Jesus said? It was in the text that we started with this morning. You are the light of the world. Now think about that for a minute. We're very comfortable, I think, with hearing Jesus say, I am the light of the world, about himself, but suddenly he turns it around and he says to a group of people who have been listening to him talk, he says to them, you are the light of the world. And who are they? Well, they're not the best and the brightest, let me tell you that. If you remember your Sermon on the Mount, they're the people that he was talking to in the Beatitudes. They were the poor in spirit. They were the peacemakers, the merciful. They were those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who mourn. And he says to them, you know what? You, the poor, the powerless, you who see that righteousness should be and you hunger and thirst for it, you're the light of the world. A city sat on a hill cannot be hidden. Someone walking in darkness, trying to find their way at night, they see a city on a hill, a cluster of lights, and they have no doubt about what direction to go. Nor do people light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, my jack-o'-lantern friends, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. After all, how does a jack-o'-lantern work? Well, you take a pumpkin, you open it up, and you scoop out all the gross stuff. Pumpkins are full of all kinds of gross stuff. You stick your hand in, you pull out all that goop, and then you put a light in it. And that is what God has done for you. And you know what? It's just a fleshy vegetable with a goofy face, but with a light shining fiercely from inside. Do I need to explain? Oh, my fleshy vegetables with goofy faces. If you are a follower of Jesus, there is a light that shines fiercely from inside of you that God has placed there. And that is the purpose of light, to shine. See, the light of God in the person of Jesus didn't just come into the world to be a thing long ago and then leave. The light came to stay. And it is fiercely shining in the heart of the believer. It is the desire of the light of God to take up residence in each one of us. We call it the Holy Spirit. And I mean, after all, what's the alternative? Let darkness win? Sit in the lostness and the loneliness and the gloom, let it overwhelm you. Rail powerlessly against the wickedness and injustice of this present darkness. See, you have a choice to make. The English Wesleyan minister William Lonsdale Watkinson put it very succinctly back in 1907. He said, "Yet is it far better to light the candle than to curse the darkness. And you may look at yourself and say, well, I mean, I'm just a pumpkin. That's okay. You may look at yourself and you may say, you know, I have a face that I'm not really comfortable showing to the world. That's all right. We're going to put a light inside of you. And this Halloween, as we celebrate the presence of the light that lives inside of us, as we celebrate against the darkness of this world, this present darkness, we are the light of the world. Amen and amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that you desire for us to be the light of the world. Lord, how astounding it is. Father, help us to shine. Thank you for Jesus, who shows us the brightness that we can live out every day. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Just stand, please.